Feels like the auditorium is kind of leaning to the right. Is there a reason for that? No, welcome. Wherever you sit, you're welcome to be here. It's just fun to have this kind of energy on a Thursday, nearing finals week in this space. So grace and peace to each of you as we gather today in the name of Jesus. It's good to have with us, and I'm excited to hear what Reverend Dr. Gregory Howard has to say with us, and appreciate his coming, and Melody Pinnell inviting him to be here. So as we begin our worship service this morning, I would like to invite Melody to come up and introduce Dr. Howard, and we will move from there into our time of worship as it is in the bulletin.
Good morning. Oh, you sound a little alive today. That is wonderful. And special welcome to Social Work Practice 2 class for being here as well for this morning, and of course, colleagues and friends. It is my honor to introduce the Reverend Dr. Gregory M. Howard. He is a native of Lancaster, Virginia, and currently resides in Williamsburg, Virginia. He's married to the former Margaret Edmond and is a proud father of two daughters, Destiny and Holly. Dr. Howard is senior pastor of First Baptist Church East End in Newport News, Virginia, where he promotes kingdom-like living by unconditionally loving God and all of God's people. Prior to leading the First Baptist Church East End congregation, Pastor Howard served as pastor of Union Branch Baptist Church in Chesterfield, Virginia, and Jerusalem Baptist Church in Sparta, Virginia. Pastor Howard holds a Bachelor's of Science degree in Organizational Management and Development from Bluefield College and a Master of Divinity from the Samuel DeWitt Proctor School of Theology at Virginia Union University. Reverend Howard earned a Doctor in Ministry degree in Homiletics from the Aquinas Institute of Theology at St. Louis University. He was honored as the 2009 Joe R. Eagle Fellowship at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey, and is currently pursuing a Master's of Arts in Public Policy. He is the author of Black Sacred Rhetoric, The Theology and Testimony of Religious Folk, Talk, and Voices Crying Out in the Wilderness, Contemporary Theologies of Preaching, both published by Borderstone Press. Dr. Howard is also an adjunct professor at Virginia Union University and its Samuel DeWitt Proctor School of Theology. Civically, he is the vice president of the Baptist General Convention of Virginia. Above all, Pastor Howard loves God and the challenge of helping others see God's grace in their own lives by proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Reverend Howard believes that we have been blessed with life and created in the image of God to be with and for one another. Therefore, he strives to tear down the many obstacles that keep us from coming together in godly communion. Dr. Howard is a friend, a mentor, a scholar, and I had the wonderful pleasure of making his acquaintance at Virginia Union University in 2009. I also had the opportunity to be one of his students he served as a professor in preaching while I was also a student at the Samuel DeWitt Proctor School of Theology. It is wonderful to have him here to share. I know that you will receive a challenging message that will, again, help us to love one another as Christ loves us. Thank you.
Thank you.
we are here together just as we are in the presence of God, I'd like to take a moment to turn our hearts to prepare to hear by offering a confession. On the back of the bulletin is a confession that I want you to just read through for a moment. Just read down through it. And now I invite you, if you are able and willing, to pray this with me. We will pause for some silence that you can engage in your own prayerfulness, and then we'll bring some completion to our prayer and move into a song. So pray with me. God of judgment and mercy, we draw near to you and pray that you will draw near to us. Hear our confession. Our hands need cleansing, for they have participated in systems of injustice and violence. Our hearts need purifying, for they have been wooed by the power and hatred of the world. God of mercy, hear our prayers for healing and restoration. As the cross looms before us, may we walk in the pathway of Jesus, who took on our brokenness, yet pointed in hope towards your promise of new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said,
I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up.
When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush.
Moses, Moses!
And he said,
Here I am.
Then God said,
Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said,
I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them, So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
Good morning, and peace and blessings unto each of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I count it a joy to be here. Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Mel. Each of you all for the warm reception. Thank God as well for those who have proclaimed the word of God in our hearing by the reading that was just rendered, and for the sweet spirit that is in this place. I want to talk for a few moments, or would like for us to consider this text as our point of departure, but the thought of let the tree talk as something that I'm praying will forever resonate in our hearts when reminded or once again and in the hearing of this scripture. Let the tree talk. God, please bless each of us yet again, and bless, O Lord, this earthen vessel, for if you can speak through a burning bush and even cause mules and donkeys to utter words, you can use me to bring glory to your name and to compel us or convict us to do even more in your service. This is my humble and earnest prayer, and I ask it all in the marvelous and wonderful name of our risen Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. You know, when taken into account, the changing seasons, obviously now first moving into the second week of Advent, even unto the season of Christmastide, and from there Easter to Pentecost, there is, I believe, an expectation that new hope will always be birthed, that something will be said or seen that will enliven our existence. Yet what about those seasons of intellectual famine, and I dare say even intertestamental silence, when it's not that God has nothing to say, rather the prophet or the preacher, or the minister of the gospel is muzzled by the bit of naming both grace and disgrace in spite of his or her inability to make sense of our current reality. I'm reminded of the reflections of Dr. Timothy Radcliffe, a black friar and renowned scholar and preacher within the order of preachers while studying at St. Louis University, who once raised the question, what do you say when you can't come up with the words? What do you say when your eyes are wide open to the realities of life and your ears are attentively awaiting a response or a remedy, but your tongue has been seemingly stricken by silence? In other words, in spite of or in light of all of the peril that we witness and we experience on a daily basis, your heart is desiring a remedy. Your spirit is hoping and longing for some type of exercise or work to be done in order to relieve those who are hurting, who are afflicted, who are oppressed, but yet you can't come up with the words. In light of so much social and political unrest in these, our United States of America, from Ferguson to Missouri to Chicago to Newport News, Richmond, Harrisburg, and certainly most recently even now to the West Coast or the Left Coast in California, what are we to say when hurt is real? Hurt is in the house. And injustice and hatred have seemingly shown its face and apparently appears to be in the sight of many to be prevailing. What do we say? To take it a step further, as teachers, as preachers, as administrators, as cohorts and colleagues of this wisdom community, this faith community, those who look unto us as well for instruction and inspiration, what do we say when we can't conjure, create, or come up with a word that will capture and even keep the attention of those who are longing for each of us to render some type of word of relief or release unto them, while in the same manner challenging and comforting their apprehension? To borrow the words of Richard Lischner, what do you do when there are simply no more words? Well, the text
or the scripture read suggests that there are times when we need to simply remain silent and allow the tree to talk. For the tree listens, the tree even legislates, and ultimately through its word, our hearing and our faith that will cause us to do what the tree dare suggest that we ought to do, it will also liberate. For while tending to the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, Moses encounters some type of ecological theophany, just as God whispers through the wind and cries through the quaking of earth's cradle and shouts with stormy seas, a burning bush becomes God's pulpit. And while in the desert, a fairly dismal and desolate place, Moses, who is still troubled over the afflictions and over the oppression of his own people, stumbles into this burning bush, a bush that the text says was on fire but was not consumed or was not in ruin. And as the inquisitive Moses approached the bush, the tree started to talk, and the tree makes an utterance. Moses, take off your sandals, because the place that you're standing is holy ground. And Moses goes from being astonished, amazed, and awestricken to being anxious and apprehensive and afraid. And I dare say, Kevin, that's when we know that we are in the presence of the holy. Rudolf Otto, I believe, defined the holy as both mysterium tremendum and mysterium fascinans. It both terrifies us and attracts us at the same time. I believe that these hollow grounds here, this place of learning, this place of spiritual formation is like the burning bush. It causes us to tremble while yet drawing us closer day by day unto the Lord and the great commission that the Lord has charged unto each of us. So Moses, who could not necessarily intellectualize or employ reasoning to what was going on, simply allowed the tree to talk. He allowed the wisdom, he allowed the authoritative voice from within the bush to talk. And the tree said, again, take off your shoes or your sandals, for this is holy ground. So on one hand, it speaks of the sacredness of certain places, but on the other hand, if we allow the tree to talk, it infers or suggests how we are all welcome in spite of what is coined or classified or considered to be our weaknesses. Sandra Snyder asserts that complete personal disclosure precedes revelation. And one must unrobe oneself of his or her every now and again paraphernalia, one's place of providence, and even priestly pedigree prior to receiving revelation. We must not ever lose sight of these sandals and to whom they belong to. These sandals were the sandals of an orphan. These sandals were the sandals of one who suffered a speech impediment and even esteem issues. These sandals were even the sandals of a fugitive of the law. Yet Moses is privileged to stand on holy ground. He did not ignite, nor did he initiate the fire. He wasn't qualified or even capable of starting the fire within the bush, but an opportunity was created for him to enter and stand upon holy ground. There are some institutions of higher learning, fraternal organizations, and even communities of faith that will exclude you because of your pedigree, your pigmentation. They will reject you because of your gender or your lack of genius. But when you allow the tree to talk, the tree will convict us by reminding us that different does not mean deficient. We are all valued in the sight of God. And even in spite of our flaws and fallibility, God welcomes all of God's people to receive the warmth from the burning bush, or the bush that is on fire but yet not consumed. That the bush reminds us, if we allow the tree to talk, that each of us are fearfully and wonderfully made by God, called and chosen by God. And as recipients of mercy and those who can declare that God has looked beyond our many faults and supplied our every need, we are bound by God as well to be with and for one another, co-creative or co-humanity, to make space for the other. So before rendering judgment, we need to allow the tree to talk. And the tree will remind each and every one of us that we too are welcome, in spite of the weaknesses that are cloaked but nevertheless known at least by God. The tree also tells us about the wonders of God, how with God all things are possible. It's called the happening of grace. The bush was sacramental because, according to Augustine, invisible grace was made visible. The doctrine and discipline of sacramentality suggests that all created reality is potentially or in fact bearers of God's image. The tree illustrates grace. It was on fire, but not consumed. The late Miles Jones, my homiletics professor at Virginia Union, my first year, great mind, great preacher in his own right, who is now in a great cloud of witnesses, would contend that there's evidence of kerygma in this text because the bush was subjected to, but not overcome by. Much like the Hebrew people and Daniel's analogy of the three Hebrew boys, this minority, this small group of nomadic people who lived on the borders was constantly under attack but never annihilated. While suffering under the reign and the rule of the empire, their existence was not compromised by their condition. And here lies the textual relevance, for the tree is reflective of the tension between human dissimulation, I believe, and divine dispensation. Because we have malignancies and a myriad of maladies, but not consumed. We live in the reality of broken homes and borderline bankrupt, but not consumed. Loved ones in prison and dealing with other prevailing proclivities, but not consumed. Policies that are being perpetuated that are constantly and perpetually objectifying a particular class of people, but yet they are still never consumed. The tree is a record of countless wonders, how based upon our condition, she should have been cut off or killed a long time ago. He should not be here. But Paul reminds us that we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, for we have this treasure in earthen vessel. God allows us, when we allow the tree to talk, to bear witness to the wonders of God, how God is keeping us. Therefore, there has to be intrinsic value in each one of us that's being kept. But lastly, or concluding thought, that is, when the tree talks, or if we allow the tree to talk, it tells Moses, therefore it reminds us that it has seen and it has heard from the people of God. In addition to having a mouth, the tree has at least one ear and one eye, because the tree has something to say in response to what it has seen and what it has heard. It offers a word, if you will, to the weary. It imparts a word of instruction and inspiration. While in bondage and chained by a schizophrenic Pharaoh who suffered a God complex, the tree says, I have seen the misery of my people. And I have heard them crying out because of their slave masters, I am concerned. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he tells Moses, the tree, to go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So the tree listens, it legislates, and it liberates. Moses, who lacked homiletical eloquence, is given a word that compels him to both stand before his people and face his oppressor with cosmic confidence. We can stand on our own merit and on our own words, but the tree ultimately will validate us, and the tree will also vindicate us with an exposition from the eternal, one of encouragement and one of empowerment. We can very well be looked upon as massive intellects and as persons with great influence, but I dare say it's the tree or the word of God that validates us and gives our voice even greater witness to those who are oppressed and even unto the oppressor. As we are reminded that liberation theology in itself and James Cone's black theology suggests that God is on the side of the oppressed, and the oppressed includes the oppressor, the one who suffers from such a mentality that would suggest that he or she is superior over any other walks of life. So we must continue to preach, we must continue to minister, we must continue to exercise and show forth the love of God toward all of God's people based upon what we have heard from the tree in light of the tree choosing to speak unto us. If you let the tree talk, you will find out who really cares for you and who will carry you through. When we leave this place after this session, and even when we go back into our own valleys of ministerial context during the season of Christmas tide or our winter break, and when we make our way far beyond the walls of the academy upon graduation, someone ought to say amen. You know, someone will ask, why so much pain? Why has the cancer resurfaced? Why doesn't he love me anymore? How much longer? Why so much racial unrest at this current age and time when we dare say we are far removed from the days of Jim Crowism? Why so much gender inequality? Why so much strain and struggle in the lives of those who love the Lord and who are doing their best to hold up the bloodstained banner? If by chance you can't come up with the words, I've learned to close the commentary, I've learned to turn down the volume of Tillich and even TBN, Bonhoeffer and BET, Whitehead and the Word Network, and just simply let the tree talk. Not necessarily the one on the backside of the mountain called Horeb, but on the hill called Calvary. Yes. I've learned just to let the tree talk when I can't come up with my own words. Not the shrubbery as seen in this scripture, but that unbarked sycamore tree. Not the burning bush, but a voice for the voiceless. One who he himself was on fire but not consumed as he hung from Calvary's cross from the 6th to the 9th hour. Let that tree talk. For it will shatter the silence by telling you, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It will tell you that he has come to set at liberty those who are captive. It will tell us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The tree will remind us that we are all blessed in the presence of God, who is our creator. The tree will remind us that within the kingdom of God, there's no Jew or Gentile, black or white, yellow or brown. That there's no male or female or bond or free. If we let the tree talk, the tree will remind us that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. The tree will remind us, according to the Lucan gospel, that we ought not just simply invite the wealthy or our friends that are positioned in high places who can repay us, but invite unto the table those who are without, the poor and the crippled. And our reward will be in the resurrection of the righteous. Let the tree talk, and it will remind us, although we might suffer on Friday, come Sunday morning, we will experience resurrection power. If we let the tree talk, we are reminded of the great hymnological witness that we ought not be dismayed. Whatever betide, God will take care of you. And even beneath his wings of love abide, God will still take care of us. But we must hear from the tree and then pronounce what the word of God or the tree has to say. And it's always a word of equality and love and the releasing of the captives and staging or setting a scene where everybody understands that he or she is somebody in the sight of God. And again, that different does not mean deficient. It shows forth the diversity and the glory and the majesty of a God who is so holy and unlike any other that God can make all of us just the way we are and say, this is my face. God bless you. God, we ask that you'll cause us to treasure this word, and may it forever resonate in our lives. And when we fail to come up with the words, or we cannot conjure or create words that express our sentiments,
in particular in the face of rigid injustices. God, we pray that we will allow your word or the tree to speak. And we will just share your word, a word of liberation and a word of love. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I beseech you, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to keep presenting your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, because this is our reasonable act of worship or service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may prove or discern that which is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. Amen. God bless you and go in peace.